That said, you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 17. It's going to be on page 308. If you don't have a Bible, the scripture will be on the screen. And if you want a Bible, a physical Bible, we actually want to gift you one. If you walk out, you'll see immediately to your left and right kind of some racks of these black hardback Bibles. If you need a Bible, if you want one, if you want to follow along with what we're going through, this is actually the Bible I preach from. It's free to you, so grab one. If you take one and you walk out with one, no one's going to say, hey, thief, we're not going to do that, all right? These are here for you. If you want a physical Bible, these are here for you, so please take that. But 2025 has begun with some heartache and turmoil. I don't know if you were watching the news on New Year's Day and the days following, but you have witnessed along with me some acts of terrorism, some violence that has occurred across our nation, and even here in our community, if you've been keeping up with current events, scandals have left many of us reeling, wondering what is going on in some of our local institutions. And if you're wondering and looking at all these things, you're probably asking the same question that I'm asking: why do these things happen? And as a believer in Christ and as a pastor, I know the answer to that immediately. The root of all this brutality, all of this just craziness, lies in the brokenness of our world. But primarily, we're in a world marred with sin and filled with people whose hearts are misaligned in worship. When God is not the focus of our worship as people and as humanity, the tragic events that we just witnessed over the last week occur. They're the natural outcome when a world is not worshiping the Lord God. But here's the good news. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would have eternal life. That's the good news. And the good news of that is that eternal life is not just futuristic, it's also here for the here and now. Because when you follow Jesus and you commit your life to him, he's given us a way to live that leads abundantly, that leads to having a life that leads with thriving and grace and life. And so that eternal life is for the here and now. And as a pastor, my heart breaks because I know that these events could have been avoided. And you, TLC, know these events and these heartbreaking moments in history and in our world could be avoided if more people followed and worshiped the one true God. Because life comes from that. Righteousness comes from that. Goodness comes from that. And when you don't worship God, when you don't follow him, destruction happens. And I'm excited about this series because this tackles this question of this call to be true worshipers, and how do we get move from brutality to a beautiful world to experience God's grace on the here and now. It's to get more people to worship King Jesus. And this series on Elijah focuses on an Old Testament figure who God had sent to address the people and leadership at the time who were not worshiping Yahweh, not worshiping him. And he sent him as a messenger, we call them prophets, to confront them and to raise a loud noise to say, hey, you're doing the wrong thing. I want to call you to the right thing, and that's true worship. And I love this series because I believe it's timely. I planned this last summer, and I believe it's timely for us now because I'm convinced more than ever we need more people to awaken to their true purpose, and that's to reorient their lives to King Jesus and to devote their lives 365 days out of the year to worshiping God. Because that is the answer to our strife. That is the answer to the burdens that we have in life. That is the answer to fixing the brokenness in our world, is getting people to worship God. And Elijah's legacy in the Bible, he's a prominent figure in the history of the Bible and the Jewish tradition, is because he led the way in this. His name literally means my God is Yahweh. From Eli meaning my God and Yah meaning Yahweh, it perfectly reflects his mission and heart and why God sent him. His whole mission in life was about getting people to orient their lives around the one true king, the Lord. And I believe this is a direct application to where we need to be as we study him, as we need to have his boldness. I'm excited about learning about his life because we need to have the spirit of Elijah in these brutal times where we need to confront false idols. We need to have a posture of being bold in the face when everyone else is worshiping false gods. We need to confront and punch up to institutions and things of power and say, this is not right. The Lord wants us to do something else. We also need to have the encouragement when everyone else is worshiping false gods. We need to have the sustenance and the sustaining grace from God and the example of Elijah to keep on worshiping the one true God, even at the high cost of that. But I believe that his boldness and his fearlessness is going to inspire us to remain completely committed to God because he was completely committed to God in brutal conditions. And here's some of the brutal conditions. Israel, they fell deeper into false worship. Not only that, the conditions led them to have a civil war where they split into two kingdoms. There was a northern kingdom, which they called the kingdom of Israel, and the southern kingdom, which was Judah, and they split. And they had their own kings. And in that, and these kings would continue to do wickedness. There weren't a lot of great kings that came into these kingdoms. And so there was tension there. They were worshiping false idols. These kings were wicked, and they would bring in other gods and deities that weren't of Yahweh, that led the people astray. And the kings would do things that were right in their own eyes. In other words, doing evilness. They were conducting horrible things. And amidst all of this, they were doing things like child sacrifice and deviant sexual acts to appease these gods that they brought in that weren't from God. But even in the face of all of this brutality, this hardship, God sent Elijah to be the courageous and bold spirit to say, this is wrong, but I have something better. I want to remind you of Yahweh, the one true God, orient your lives to him. And it came at a great cost. And as we study him over the next few weeks, again, he's going to inspire us to do the same, to be bold in a brutal world, to have boldness in a brutal world. And we're going to be working through, obviously, the book of 1 Kings, specifically chapter 17 through 19. And one thing that you need to know about 1 Kings, there's another book right behind it called 2 Kings. And we split those two books up. They're actually one book. But what these books are all about are all the kings that have come after King David. And King David is the little shepherd boy who defeated Goliath with the slingshot and the rock. He became the anointed king of Israel. He passed away, gave it to his son Solomon. And these books talk about all of the kings that have followed King David. And what the people of Israel are looking for is a king that would sit on the throne forever after David and rule them. In other words, they were looking for a Messiah, somebody that was going to have supernatural might to lead them forever. But what we're going to find in 1 and 2 Kings is that the leaders who came after David were not really great people. They actually disappointed the Israelites and led them to further spiritual decline. And what all this is doing is setting up this tension that the coming king, Jesus Christ, is going to be the ultimate fulfillment. And that it's also showing that a physical leader can do some good, but it's not the ultimate good. And what the Israelites were longing for was something that a person could never do or never fulfill. Only God could fulfill that. And we're going to see these woes here of how they're longing for something that only God can fill. And specifically in chapter 17 and 19, we're going to see the most wicked king, King Ahab, be confronted by Elijah because he leads them to in more spiritual decline. But Elijah's posture, his position and purpose is to confront Ahab and the greater nation of Israel to say, you will find satisfaction, you will find blessing, you will find favor when you go back to the original thing that God called you from or called you to, and that was when he made a covenant with you to follow him all the days of your life. Trust in him. And again, this backdrop of decline and spiritual decline and Elijah boldly confronting Ahab is this tension of seeing this dichotomy between what true worship is and what false worship is. And Israel and the kings that followed King David led Israel to false worship, worshiping things made of metal and bronze and things that weren't of God. That's false worship. And I just want to spend a few minutes before we read our scripture to kind of define what true worship is and false worship is, to kind of give us an understanding biblically of what this is and how this applies to modern times. True worship, if I had to define it biblically for us, is not about singing. It's not about singing on pitch or singing the right words, or even true worship is not about being here every Sunday. Here's what true worship is. It's more than that. It's life encompassing, and it comes from Romans 12, 1 through 2. It says, therefore, and let me just pause, therefore, anytime we see a therefore, it's a response to something. And if you know anything about Romans, it's a letter from Paul to a church in Rome, and it's a systematic kind of writing in detail of the gospel, of how Jesus has come to save sinners, that you needed saving, and then he's made a new covenant that through faith that you would be justified. And chapters all 1 through 12 are leading up to this big tension of Jesus doing a mighty work, and if you believe in him, you'll be saved. And then this therefore comes, which says, therefore, in light of what God has done for you through Jesus Christ, therefore, respond. So the first thing that we know about worship, true biblical worship, it's a response to the gospel. And so we see brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, chapters 1 through 12, leading up to this, God has saved you through Jesus. I urge you, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your what? True worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and the perfect will of God. In other words, true worship is presenting your entire body, your mind is an offering to God. Like, I'm giving it to you. Like, this belongs to you. So whatever you want to do with it, Lord, it's yours. Not just in this room, but Monday through Sunday, 24/7, 365, until you take me home, my life, my body, my mind, my soul, my spirit is yours. Worship is also, literally, it means adding or ascribing worth to God. So everything that I do, everything that I think, every behavior that I have is worship, ascribing to God. Like, I'm giving you what you deserve. Attention, my life, my generosity, my open hands, my obedience. And true worship is wholly and fully believing this statement: I belong to God, I love and serve God, and I obey God. Practical way of saying it, I have it on the screen. My attention and praise are solely unto you, God. My physical body surrenders to you. Whatever you want of me, I'll do, Lord. My understanding of truth and righteousness comes from God's word, your precepts, what you say is true, not my truth. That's worship. On the contrary, false worship is the exact opposite. False worship withholds surrender and submission to God. It says, I'm God. I'll submit to who I want to, whenever I want to. I'm in control. It's the opposite of what we just did here. It's like, I'm going to bow to my needs, my wants. False worship sounds like this: my attention is solely on me and my wants and my desires. My body, my choice. My truth is what I perceive and I feel it to be. Now, some of those statements are things that we hear in culture. Do you see how false worship has led to the brutal nature of our current state of our world? When one is driven by self or influenced by ideologies that are contrary to God, you get destruction. We can all agree on that. But when people orient themselves to God and his ways and surrender to his precepts and his way of living, you get life. Proverbs 12:28 says this: there is life in the path of righteousness, and in its path there is no death. In other words, follow God, be a true worshiper, you're going to get life and goodness. Amen? And that's where we're going today, is to show the dichotomy in this text, in the life of Elijah, the two dichotomies of what false worship produces and what true worship produces. And it's my hope that we would be people that are true worshipers. If you would, let's stand to our feet. We're going to read today's text from 1 Kings 17, and the reason why we stand is we have a reverence for God's word. The Bible has weight to it. These are God's literal words to us. Verse 1, now Elijah the Tishbite from the Gilead settlers, said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, in whose presence I stand, there will be no dew or rain during these years except by my command. Then the word of the Lord came to him, leave here, turn eastward, and hide at the Wadi Cherith, where it enters the Jordan. You are to drink from the Wadi. I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there. So he proceeded to do what the Lord commanded. Elijah left and lived at the Wadi Cherith, where it enters the Jordan. The ravens kept bringing him bread and meat in the morning and in the evening, and he would drink from the Wadi. After a while, the Wadi dried up because there was no rain in the land. This is the word of the Lord. You may have a seat. The first product that we see of true worship and false worship is this. True worship produces courage and character, and false worship produces weakness and corruption. Elijah enters the scene in 1 Kings 17 with boldness. He's confronting King Ahab. What we didn't read in the previous chapter is a lead up to King Ahab. And basically the text says he is the most wicked king to ever live. Up to this point, he was the most wicked king that Israel has ever encountered. And so God sends a messenger, Elijah, to confront this wicked king, to say some things to him. And God's message to Ahab came through Elijah first and foremost, because Elijah had a devotion to God. What preceded this confrontation was a righteous man who loved God no matter what. And that gave him the courage to confront a leader, what I call punching up. And true worship produces this kind of godly courage and character. When your heart is centered on the Lord, you have nothing to fear. Psalms 27:1 says, the Lord is my light and salvation, whom shall I fear? When we worship the true God, we have nothing to fear because we know he's on our side, and his courage stemmed from that type of devotion. He punched up. And also, we're called to have this courage to punch up too. What I mean by that is, Christians, we have a voice and a courage from the Lord to speak and to say things that are evil and not righteous and say, this is not right. We have that courage and ability to do that. And our world needs that. We're here to tell the world and share what God's word says and righteousness, because we have the courage and boldness to do that if we're walking with God. And we do this not to have bullhorns or bullhorns to be the street corner preacher. We do this because we want life, not destruction. But Elijah's character also reflected his worship. Time spent with God transforms us, shapes us into people of integrity and faithfulness. God often calls those who are devoted to him to lead bold endeavors, as we see with Elijah. God is never going to call somebody to do something great for him if you don't have character. If you want character, you got to worship the one true God. And in contrast, false worship produces weakness and corruption. Ahab, the king, was controlled by the fear of man. Okay, particularly his wife Jezebel. Previously in this chapter, in chapter 16 where we didn't read, he married a woman named Jezebel who was wicked. She was not good. And she actually wore the pants in the relationship. She controlled him. But not only did she control him, she led him to do wicked things. She brought in more false worship into the kingdom. And she led him to build temples in places of worship for people to sacrifice to the god Baal. She brought in horrible things and led Israel to more spiritual decline. And this happened not only because Ahab was wicked, but because he had a lack of devotion that preceded his marriage to her. And so he was wicked because he didn't fear God, and he let her control him because he didn't fear God. And so it's this double impact of being declining in spirituality and declining from what God wants. And so when you walk away from God, if you don't follow him, if your life is not oriented, your probability of doing evil and doing things that are not righteous is very high. Doesn't this remind you of our world today? My mind immediately goes to a recent story, if you've been catching up with local news here, of a leader in our community, within our school system, who was privately leading a horrific life. Got caught, fled, and ended his life, their life in fear of what was going to happen of the earthly consequences. And though I don't know this person, I would not be off base by assuming their life was not one of true worship. And another thing that leads me is that's an evidence of people not worshiping the one true God. Another thing that I hear in culture is, particularly this last year, of I wish we just had better candidates. These are our two options. And what I say to that is this: politics and our institutions are always downstream of culture. If you want better institutions and better politicians and better candidates, we've got to change culture. We've got to have more people orienting their lives to God, and that changes everything else. Does that make sense? And so the reason why we have decay and moral decay in our institutions and our leaders is because we collectively have not oriented our lives to Yahweh. Over the last few decades, we're seeing a decline in spirituality and an increase in moral decay. That is a causation. And my job as a preacher here is to get this revival stirred in our hearts, and not only our church, but our city and our nation, to get back to the simplicity of this posture right here. Of seeing that we are not God and He is, and I have a maker and He has a way of living, and I've been doing things my way and I want to do things your way, God. If we get back to that, we will thrive in this life and we will surely thrive in the life to come. We as a society must get back to true worship. So here's the challenge, TLC: embrace the spirit of Elijah to be bold in worship and steadfast in our devotion to Him, because it starts with us. No more halfway faith. No more just faith on Sunday. It's 365, 7 days out of the week, 24/7. This is what God is calling us to take our faith seriously. Why do we take it seriously? Because the reality is you have a maker. He's just not some secondary thing that we sometimes think about. He's the primary thing because He made you. Like, we're children of God, so we must follow Him and love Him. God is calling us to see this. But more importantly, we need to have the spirit of Elijah in these moments. God is calling us again to punch up, to speak righteousness into existence and say, enough is enough. Let's do things the way the Lord has commanded us for the benefit of society and our communities and for His glory. And God is calling us to not be ashamed of who our faith is in. Some of you, God may be calling you to out your faith in the workplace or in the neighborhood. To say, hey, I'm a Christian and I'm proud of it. Bring it if it costs me my job or I don't get invited to the Christmas party. So what? And God is preparing you, TLC, to be ready to give the answer of the hope that you have in Christ, because I believe we are in a season right now. And I'll tell more about this in a minute, where people are sensing the brutality of the world, that the world has overpromised, certain ideologies have overpromised, and way underdelivered. And they're sensing that there's brokenness, and we're living in the wealthiest time of humanity, the most advanced technology, advanced in technology ever in society, and we have the most knowledge ever, and yet we're still broken. And sad, and there's still war and strife and enmity and scarcity. What does that scream to you? It screams to me that we're chasing the wrong thing, and people are waking up to say we've got everything at our fingertips, and yet we are still unhappy and at war with each other. That right there, my friend, is screaming to me that people are saying, I have a God-shaped hole in my heart. There has to be something more. And we are in the prime position to tell the world that you want to fill that hole? Do you want to feel fulfillment? It's God. It's true worship. Put down the false idols and worship King Jesus. Are you ready to do that? The second thing that true worship produces and false worship produces is this: true worship produces an understanding of God's power. False worship produces only empty promises and futility. In this chapter, we see Elijah confront King Ahab, and particularly this god, this entity called Baal. at the core of what was happening here was the people of Israel were worshiping this. They were offering sacrifices to this because they believed that the Baal God, the God of Baal, was the God of rain and fertility. Like this God brought fertility to your wife or to your husband, it brought children, or it brought rain. Well, they were false. That's not true. But they would come to it anyway and bring weird, wild sacrifices like their children, or perform deviant sexual acts in front of these altars to encourage provision from these gods and power from these gods to look favorably upon them with rain or fertility. But these gods, or Baal, had no power at all. It was just leading people to sin and make fools of themselves and do horrific things. And Elijah was sent by God to tell King Ahab, this God who you believe brings rain has no power at all. The God, the Lord himself, what he says, as the Lord God of Israel lives, is basically saying the God that you're worshiping is false. The God Yahweh, the one you actually have come from, the God of Israel, is the one that brings rain, is the one that brings every source, everything that you need. He is the source of everything in your life, and you are worshiping something that has no power at all. And so what God is doing through Elijah is proclaiming this, but also too bringing judgment in the sense, as I'm going to bring a drought, I'm going to withhold the rain from you to show you actually who's in charge. Because you'll continue worshiping to this thing, and you'll see it has no power at all. So God's power is working through Elijah in this moment to show who truly has the power, and it's God, Yahweh himself, not these false worship. And true worship aligns us with God's power and authority, like in this situation, because we have this as believers in Christ, people who follow God, this unshakable conviction that I'm aligned with God no matter what, because he's the source, not only of just rain, but he's the source of my joy, my love, my purpose, grace, every provision in my life, happiness, thriving. He's the source of it. We know that. We come to him with true worship, knowing that he is the source of everything. I have nothing without you, God. On the other hand, false worship always leads to disappointment and futility. Ahab and Jezebel put their trust in Baal, building altars and temples for this false god, but their efforts were in vain. This god had no power. God stopped it. Now I'm going to show you who's in charge of rain. And today, false gods, whether ancient idols or modern pursuits, make promises they cannot fulfill. Like I said earlier, we have seen a world that has overpromised and way underdelivered. And people are waking up to say there has to be something more. And then these main false gods I see in our context here in Arvada and Denver, hang with me just for a moment, are progressive politics and personal autonomy. With progressive politics in particular, the throne of that religion who sits on their throne is the god, is the state. It's government, it's legislation, politicians, it's ideologies from that. And why I believe it's a false religion, and just lean in for a moment, is as you drive around Arvada or Denver, what do you see in people's yards? You see these signs, the rainbow colored, it says, we believe. You seen those? We believe love is love, and science is real. And my point is that it is a religion because that is doctrine. That's a creed. Just like we have a creed, we believe in God the Father, the Almighty Maker of heaven and earth, and his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We have a creed, and so do other false religions, and that's one in our city. And I don't mean to pick on that, but I'm just showing you, we will always find something to worship. And if it's not progressive politics, it's your personal autonomy. And Colorado loves this. It's the spirit of our state. People moved out here hundreds of years ago because of this, don't tread on me. I want to have my own liberty. I want to have some land. I want to be away from the government. And that spirit is still true today. Personal autonomy. Don't mess with me. Leave me alone. My truth is my truth. My life is my life. You can't tell me what to do. That is still reigning today. Those are our gods. But if those aren't your gods, you'll have something you're worshiping if it's not God. And my earnest heart wants to tell you, whatever it is, run from that false god and run to the king who has reign. Because whatever you're running to is going to just lead to famine and drought. But I want to tell you today, God, Yahweh himself, will bring rain on your dry and thirsty soul. And as I look out today at this crowd, I know that some of you are here because you're realizing the false gods have overpromised and underdelivered. You're here today. And I just want to say welcome. You're welcome here. We love that you're here and you're kind of searching and wondering, okay, what's my next step? I'm not ready to go all in, but I want you to know that we are here for you. But I also want to say, as the pastor of this church, the most loving thing for me to do is to be honest with you. Honesty is love and love is honesty. God has brought you here today. If you're realizing the world has overpromised and way underdelivered, he's brought you in this room. You've Googled. He's led you here for a reason and a purpose. You're not here by accident. And I also want you to notice that when he led you here to this room or any Christian church, notice how he didn't lead you to a mosque. Notice he didn't lead you to a Hindu temple or a crystal shop or the book aisle on witchcraft. He led you to a Christian church. Why? Because that's where true worship is found. And we are one of several churches that believes this wholeheartedly. We're not the only church in town. There's many great churches in our city that believe this profoundly on why you're here, that you have a maker, and that's God. And he loves you. And one of his greatest heart's desires is that you know him. But here's the problem with that. When we come into this world, we have a problem called sin. And our sin leads us to have this mindset to go to false worship. And we need to reorient ourselves and have God's help to get us away from false worship to him. And how he's helped us in that is he sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, through a virgin birth to show us the way through teaching and demonstrating us. And it's all pointing to this incredible event in history where Jesus was crucified on the cross. The reason why he was crucified, because when we disobey, we created a debt with God. When I go drive around Arvada and I speed and I get caught, I have to pay for that, right? By paying a fine, showing up to court. The same is true with God. Because of our false worship, our disobedience, our rebellion to him, we've got to pay that. But here's the problem with that. We can't pay that. We're not that impressive. There's nothing that we can give to God that he doesn't already have. So we have a problem, and God knows that problem. And so Jesus on the cross took on every sin as a payment for us so that if you believed in him, your debt would be forgiven. Is that amazing, church? And so what I want to tell you, why you're here today and not in any other religious temple or place or self-help aisle, is because the truth of life is found in the cross of Jesus Christ. The true worship of God is you saying, okay, I'm a sinner. I need you, God. I believe in Jesus Christ. I want to give you my life. I believe in the resurrection, and I'm going to follow you all the days of my life because that's where the rain is. And today, my earnest heart and spirit for 2025 and for us as we continue throughout this year is for you to believe that message, to give your whole heart, your whole life to that message. If there's one drum I want to beat, it's that. And I'm convinced more than ever that my life is all about that. God wants to bring rain in your life, and all it takes is you simply believing in him. No more drought, the famine ceases, and new life begins when you run from false gods and run to the one true God, Yahweh. It's the same drum that Elijah was beating. It's the same one I'm going to beat, and I hope that you can beat it with me too. Just ring the alarm that the one true God, Yahweh, is the one to worship. If you made a decision to be a true worshiper today, will you let us know on that card that we put on the bulletin? And we'll follow up and put it in the silver boxes in the back. But let me just end with this illustration. What's the difference in regards to our clothing when it comes to accessories versus necessities? This morning I put on some gloves, some new gloves that I bought in Grand Lake, my wife bought for me. Those are an accessory. Why are they an accessory? Because they're a thing that I don't need every day. Would I wear them in the middle of June or July? No. I'm going to wear them in the middle of January and February. but a necessity item are pants. Shirts. You know what I mean? There's a difference between accessories and necessities. The necessities are the things that we wear every single day. We need them or else we'll look like fools. Some of you are treating God as an accessory and not a necessity. And my heart for you and all of us is to not treat God or our faith as something that we just put on seasonally, that we wear him, that he's our wardrobe. He is everything. That's where we will change our church, community, and the world, is when we buy in that he is everything that we need. What is the thing that you need to do today to see that God is your complete and full wardrobe, your complete necessity in life? What idols do you need to crush? What false worship do you need to flee from? And how do you need to run to God today? And I urge you to do this, not to shame you, but to lead you to a pathway of life. I love you. My job is to point your attention to King Jesus.